Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran, embraced, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Well, last time in Luke 15, we looked at two of the three interlinking parables that Jesus shares in this chapter. We looked at the parable of the lost sheep as well as the parable of the lost coin. After having dealing with those parables in one setting, we now come to the third parable, the parable of the lost son, or perhaps better stated, the parable of the lost sons. Sons, plural. Now, before we go any deeper, I think it's important that we remember the context of these parables. Religious Pharisees are grumbling at Jesus for eating with and receiving sinners. That's how the entire chapter opens up in verse 1 and 2. And we need not forget that when we read this chapter. Because Jesus' point in these parables, all three of them, is to show us that God is nothing like how the Pharisees portray him. Instead, Jesus is the God who is a friend to sinners. He welcomes, receives, and rejoices over any repentant sinner who comes to him. So as we get to this third parable, what Jesus does is slows down the film, if you will, and details what he has summarized in parables 1 and 2. It's the same theme, the theme that God receives and welcomes sinners with love and grace. Except this time, Jesus is going to straightforwardly confront a group of people. He's going to confront the Pharisees about their legalistic and sinful attitudes toward others. And he's going to indict them on where they truly stand in their relationship with God the Father. And when we come to the end of the parable, you might even discover a surprising twist. So three things if you're taking notes. The first one is simply the prodigal son. There's three characters. We're going to look at all three of them. First, the prodigal son. Verse 11 says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of the sons said to his father, Father, give me the share that is coming to me. Now, as we evaluate the prodigal, we're going to look at him in four stages, all right? Here's stage number one. It is rebellion, okay? Stage one is rebellion. Notice what he says here, give me. Give me, he says to his father. Now that request in and of itself reveals the nature of his heart. This younger son is self-consumed. He's ungrateful. He is impatient. And what he's asking for has broken his father's heart. Because to ask for an immediate disbursement of his willed portion of the father's inheritance is akin to wishing his father would die. Picture this. He comes to his dad and he says, look, to be honest, I really don't even want a relationship with you. What I really want is for you to die so that I can have my portion of your inheritance. But since it's probably going to be a while before you die, I'd like for you to go ahead and give me right now my portion, and I'll be on my way, and you'll never hear from me again. Can you imagine fathers hearing such painful words? Some of you have heard similar words. I don't want a relation with you. Frankly, I just wish you were dead. That is why every sin is rebellion against God. Every sin. It begins with desires and decisions that are self-centered, ungrateful, and impatient. It says to God, I don't want you to control my life. I don't want your rules. I don't need your love. Give me my life and I will be on my way. And maybe to your surprise, we actually see the father give him his portion and let him go. Why should that surprise us? Because in this particular culture and in this era of history, legally, whether you think this is right or not, legally, at that time in history, he had the right to execute his son for such behavior. But instead of such severe discipline, he lets him go. Now don't forget that Jesus is telling this parable in front of the Pharisees. So imagine what the Pharisees think as Jesus is going through this. They've already made up their minds they don't like the son because he's rebellious. And now they're perhaps questioning the father because he seems passive and irresponsible. How can his father do this? He should have dealt with him. Justice. Executing. The father goes against the custom of the day. So that's stage one, rebellion. Stage two of the prodigal is recklessness. Recklessness. Verse 13, not many days later, the young son gathered all he had, took a journey into the far country, and squandered his property in reckless living. He spent everything, verse 14 says. So he's where he wants to be, all right? He's in, according to the parable, Jesus' words, he's in the far country. Far country. Far away from the Father. Far away from the rules, far away from any accountability in his life. He can now do whatever he wants to do. Whatever his money could buy, he buys it. Possessions, parties, pleasure. He lives it up. And to be fully transparent, I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but it's just honest the truth. He probably had a fun time doing it. That's how lucratively deceptive sin is. It promises pleasure and it comes through. It provides pleasure. But what sin will never tell you up front is how that pleasure does not last. It has an expiration date. And because it doesn't last, it can never truly fulfill or satisfy your greatest needs. But you don't think that way when you want to do everything your way. No, you wish your family was dead, leave me alone, I'm going to go do my own thing. Requests granted, you're squandering all of your possessions, spending your money on riches and pleasure, reckless living, and then we get to stage three, which always comes to this lifestyle, and that is rock bottom. Rock bottom. Verse 15, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. You talk about rock bottom? That's rock bottom. God used a famine to strip everything away from him. And may this be a reminder to us. If he must, God will break you down in order to bring you home. If he has to, he will break you down in order to bring you home. So here's the prodigal, broken down, stripped of everything. He is empty and he is miserable and he's eating the same food pigs are eating. No one even offering to help him. Rock bottom. Perhaps some of you are there. You're right now wallowing around in a pigsty of misery and emptiness. You've been rebellious toward God, reckless in your decisions, and now you've hit rock bottom. There's secret sin you haven't confessed. There's compromising situations you can't get out of. Peace and joy are nowhere to be found. Listen, friend, that is the eventual destination of those who set their sights on the far country. You may enjoy it for a little while, but it will lead you to a destination of misery and emptiness. Rock bottom. But that's not the end of the story of the prodigal. We go to the fourth stage. Repentance. Verse 17 says, he came to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'm going to arise, go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Well, if you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, there's a whole lot you could mark in this chapter, but that phrase, when he came to himself, when he came to himself, is so important. When he came to himself. In other words, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. That's what he's saying here. When the prodigal came to his senses, such an important part of the story. You know why? Because sin dumbs down your mind. Or as my father told us growing up, sin will make you stupid. It dumbs down your mind. When we set our eyes on the far country, it always causes our brains to think irrationally, act irrationally. We lose all of our senses. We lose our sense of right and wrong. We don't think straight. We certainly don't think scripture. And our decisions are nothing short of spiritual insanity. That's where he's at. He's spiritually crazy, making irrational and dumb decisions. However, he came to his senses. And when you and I are in the pigsty of craziness, the only hope we have for coming to our senses is divine intervention. That's what happened in the story. The Holy Spirit intervened. He opened the prodigal's eyes and he repented of his sins. I think it's important that we just slow down here for a moment and focus on the nature of repentance. What is repentance? What does it look like? Well, we can see it clearly in the prodigal. First, we see him acknowledging the craziness and the filthiness of his own sin. And he's doing so in the light of the goodness of his father. Look at me, he says. What am I doing? Life is so much better at home with my father. Not even his servants live like this. Not even his servants feel like this. He acknowledges the craziness and filthiness of his sin. He sees the goodness and grace of his father. And then what does he do? He chooses to go home. He chooses to go home. I'm going home. I can't stay here in the far country any longer. I can't live in this pigsty of emptiness and misery. I belong with my father. I'm going home. Friends, this is a part of repentance, not only acknowledging the dumbness of our decisions and the filthiness of our sin and the craziness of where we have come, but picking ourselves up and saying, I'm going back home to Dad. And when he gets there, what does he do? He confesses his sins to his father. It was an honest confession, by the way. He said, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Two very important points. In other words, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you, Dad. This is a part of repentance. It's confessing to God. It is confessing to the people we've sinned against, the people we've offended. And it was honest. He made no excuses. He did not justify his sins. He didn't blame them on anyone or anything else. And he confessed with no strings attached. This is not how many of us confess our sins. Frankly, many of us only feel regret for the consequences that we're in. We're upset because of the pigsty. But this is honest repentance. It wasn't just about getting out of the pigsty. It was acknowledging that what he did was an offense against his father. But it was also a humble confession. And this is how we know it was genuine. Because notice what he says next. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He knew that what he had done was wrong. And he knew. He knew that he no longer deserved to be loved and treated like a son. His repentance was so humble that the only thing he could do was hope that his father would let him be a servant. This is the nature of true repentance. Seeing the filthiness and craziness of our sin while seeing the beauty and goodness of our Father. It's a confession that is honest. It is a confession that is humble. All right? That's character number one, the prodigal. Character number two, who is, by the way, the main character. Okay? This is the rock of the story. I'm talking about Dwayne Johnson. This is the one we go to the movie for, okay? He's the main character. The compassionate father. The compassionate father. So again, the parable is so much more about the compassionate father than it is about the prodigal son. And I really want you to see this. I want you to see the father in three scenes. I want you to see him, number one, patiently waiting. Patiently waiting. Verse 20, he arose, he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Oh, pay attention to this, friends. The son may have left his father's home, but he never left his father's heart. There was never a day his son wasn't on his mind and in his prayers. He constantly thought about him, prayed for him, grieved over him. He patiently waited for this very day that was unfolding right before his very eyes. And how do we know that? He saw him coming. Did you see that? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. No one had to tell dad that little brother was back. He saw him for himself. I mean, just envision it with me. It was his normal routine to pace the porch, if you will, to check the mailbox, to scan the phone for any missed calls. It was his normal routine to look out to the horizon of his property, wondering if today would be the day that little brother comes back home. It's a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. Hey, nobody has to go tell God, hey, little Susie wants to come back home now if it's all right with you. No. If you're living in the pigsty this morning, God has never taken his eyes off you. Never. He's been watching you the whole time, good and bad. And he's been watching you with eyes of mercy, patiently waiting. That's how much he loves you, and that's how ready he is to receive repentant sinners back to him. I want you to see the Father. He's patiently waiting. Now I want you to see him lovingly embracing. Verse 20 says, he ran. He ran. I love watching my own father run. It's a sight to behold. But there's no shame in it. There's no shame in it. There's no shame in the father running the length of his property to his son. He ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Overcome by the sight of his son, no doubt overflowing with emotions, the father puts his best pair of Brooks on and he runs toward him. And when he gets there, he embraces him and he kisses him. Well, I don't have time this morning. I got a lot of notes and I'm not even halfway through them. But just a little note here that the Greek tense of the word kiss here indicates that the father kissed him over and over and over and over again. He kept on kissing him. Keegan, come here. I don't feel like you're getting this. My boy turns 11 years old tomorrow. Happy birthday. Feliz Navidad. No, it's Christmas. Feliz cumpleaños. Feliz cumpleaños, all right? All right, so the son comes home, and the father takes up, and I just picture him picking him up and swinging him around and kissing him. Mwah, 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 you're home, buddy. I've been looking for you. Mwah, mwah, mwah. The son is thinking to himself, what in the world is going on? But the father isn't thinking twice about it. There's no shame in it. And I want you to think about something here for just a moment. I want you to think about this. This came to my mind this week. I don't think I've ever thought about this before. The son just came from the pig pen. I'm not trying to read into it, but there's no indication whatsoever that he cleaned himself up before he came home. Yet, the father lovingly embraces him just as he is. A filthy mess, ragged clothing, a foul odor. The father didn't care. his repentant son was home. What a beautiful picture Jesus gives us of the Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 5 has something to say about this. While we were still nasty, filthy, foul sinners, he ran to us. He embraced us with his cross, and he kissed us with his saving grace, dirt, rags, odor, and all. We were home, and that's the only thing that mattered. Oh, the Father. We see him patiently waiting. We see him lovingly embracing, but see him in verse 21, graciously restoring. The Son, perhaps for a brief moment, speechless by the heavy charades of affection, finally gathered himself and said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Hey, he wasn't worthy. And you might find it interesting that the Father doesn't directly address that sentiment. You notice that? He doesn't interrupt and say, no, son. Now, don't talk like that. Don't talk like that. You are worthy to be my son. You don't see that anywhere. In fact, he doesn't say that at all. What he does say, however, is you're right. You're not worthy. But I love you anyway. And you're my son. Well, how do I know that that's what he said? Look at verse 22. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. All right? So the best robe would have been the father's robe. So the father clothes his son in his own garments. It's a symbol of identity. And then he says, go put a ring on his hand, a symbolism of sonship. Again, it's a picture of identity. And then he says, go put shoes on his feet. Servants were the ones who didn't wear shoes. Only sons wore shoes. So again, it was another symbolism of identity. The father's garments, the ring, the shoes, identity. This is who you are. We're not going to talk about your worthiness. We're going to talk about who you are. You're mine. I've covered you in my garments. I've put a ring on your hand. I've given you new shoes. You are my child. But the prodigal says, I'm not worthy to be your son. But the father says with the robe, I love you anyway. Well, I'm not worthy to be your son, the prodigal said. But the father said with a ring, I love you anyway. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a servant, please, said the prodigal. But the father said with new shoes, I love you anyway. You see, what mattered in that moment was not the worthiness of the son. The only thing that mattered was the love and grace of the father. The repentant son was welcomed. He was received. He was rejoiced over. He wasn't worthy. He was received. And that led the father to lead his entire estate, to celebrate this resurrection of life. Verse 23, bring the fattened calf and kill it. That must have been the good one. I don't want the slim one. I want the fat one. Give me the biggest one you have. And let's kill it, let's eat, let's celebrate, because this my son was dead, and now is alive, he's lost and found. And they began to celebrate. Listen to me very carefully before we go to the last point. No one is beyond the love of our Heavenly Father. No one. He will never turn away a sinner who has repented of his sins. Never. That's the gospel. The gospel is the good news of grace. The gospel is that a God in heaven runs toward repentant sinners who are indeed unworthy, yet he loves and receives them anyway. He makes us his children. as the song says. From heaven, you came running. There was mercy in your eyes. The prodigal son, the compassionate father. Finally, the resentful brother. The resentful brother. Well, you say, well, that's the surprising twist, right? I mean, the younger brother has an older brother who isn't happy about his return. I mean, if you're hearing this story for the first time, that may indeed surprise you, but we're not at the twist yet. We're not at the twist yet. Let's begin by understanding that the resentful brother is an important part of this story, because here we have, for the first time in three parables of Luke 15, Jesus identifying the Pharisees whom he is speaking to with a character that represents them. The prodigal is the sinners Jesus is eating with. God, Jesus, is representation of the Father. And now the Pharisees are standing outside, grumbling and complaining. I have a character that is portraying them. And understand, these Pharisees, they're not prodigals who waste their life with reckless, lascivious behavior. And they're most certainly not the Father who graciously and compassionately receives sinners. They're the older brother. The older brother who works hard, wants to keep up his image. And that's exactly what we find happening here. The older brother's out working in the field when he begins to hear loud music and the sound of people dancing. And so he calls over one of the servants and inquires about it. Hey, what's going on at the house? They know we're having a party today. The servant said, look at it there in verse 27. Oh, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. He was angry and refused to go in. Now, the older son's refusal to attend the father's celebration was just as much rebellion and dishonor as the younger brother's selfish desire for his portion. Just as much as dishonorable. But notice how the father loves both of his sons. He never implied that his oldest son should be forgotten, that he's too cantankerous and should be left to himself. No, verse 28 says, his father came out and entreated him. In other words, dad begged the older son to come in and be a part of the celebration. But in verse 29, the older brother answered his father and said, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a party. You never celebrated with me and my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. That's clear, isn't it? He is resentful about everything that's going on. And that resentfulness manifests itself first in bitterness. Bitterness. He's focusing on what he thinks he deserves but hasn't received. Are you dealing with something right now in your life that you think you deserve but God hasn't given it to you? You've met your character in the story. He's bitter. He's bitter toward his dad. He's bitter toward his brother. He even refuses to acknowledge any kind of relationship with his brother. Did you notice that a moment ago? He didn't say, my brother. He said, this son of yours. This son of yours. He's completely unaccepting. So his resentfulness manifests itself in bitterness. Also, it manifests itself in the fact that he's blind. He's blind. He believes that he's actually the perfect son who's never disobeyed his father. I've never disobeyed your command, he says. You haven't thrown a party for me. This is the problem with Pharisaical legalism. Pharisees don't think in terms of grace. They only think in terms of performance and reward. That's the issue with the older brother. He is ruled by a proud, self-righteous, and entitled spirit. I'm better than my brother. Everybody knows I'm better than my brother. I'm not the prodigal. I'm the model. And never once have you thrown a party for me. This is what he's saying to his dad. Can I make a little confession? It's a lot easier for me to be patient and gracious toward prodigals than it is to be patient and gracious toward self-righteous Pharisees. I mean, in this moment, just my pure flesh, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, Dad, just slap the daylights out of him, please. Just knock him one in the head. Because that's how I feel. These Pharisees, they are dangerous. They are dangerous. Can you imagine how things would have turned out had the older brother met his younger brother coming down the road to the house before the father did? The father took off running, ready to embrace, but what if older brother met him first? I tell you what would have happened. He would have turned him away. Look at you. How could you do this? How could you take this portion of your inheritance and waste it on lascivious behavior? You don't belong here. Dad doesn't want to see you. You're not one of us. Go back to the pig pen. That's exactly what he would have told him. See, look at here. Why is Jesus always combating the Pharisees? Because it's not just that they're legalistic. They're lethal. They're lethal. I pray regularly, Father, please, please do not allow the prodigals in our church to meet the Pharisees among us first. And maybe you should look in the mirror to determine whether or not that's you. The Father said, look, you've been here the whole time. Everything of mine has always been available to you. It's all here. All you need to do is want a relationship with me. But that was the problem. That was the problem. He didn't have a relationship with his father. That's the issue. He saw the father only as a figurehead who rewarded good people for doing good things. He didn't see his dad as a loving, gracious parent. He's a figurehead. He's a taskmaster. And as long as I do good things, he will reward me with good things. How do we know that's how he failed? Well, look at where the brother is. He's standing not inside the house celebrating with those who understand grace. He's standing outside the house only thinking of himself, only thinking of his work, only thinking about what he deserves and hadn't received. He's pouting. He's prideful. He's self-righteous. He's choosing to live outside of grace, and he's just as much a prodigal as his brother. It is possible, look right here, to leave the father without leaving the farm. It's possible to be in a gospel environment for a really long time and not have a relationship with the Father. And I can't emphasize this too much. Let's not forget who Jesus is describing via the older brother. He's describing the Pharisees who are what? Where are they right now? They are outside the house, grumbling at Jesus because he's welcoming and receiving repentant sinners. Now, here's the surprising twist, and you'll be glad to know that we're almost done. Here's the surprising twist. The story ends in verse 32 without any closure to the older brother's position. We have closure regarding the prodigal. He repented, he confessed, and now we're celebrating inside the house. We have no closure about the older brother. Maybe, and I hope you think these things through when you read your Bibles, maybe he repented, and joined the father inside the house to celebrate grace. And maybe he stayed right where he was, outside the house, continuing to reject his father's invitation. But by the story ending this way, with the father entreating the older brother to come inside, Jesus gives us no closure. So what's he doing? He's leaving the door of grace open, even to the Pharisees. That's the twist. God is not only ready to receive the wayward prodigal, he is also ready to receive even the most Pharisaical-minded person in this room. He's not just waiting for prodigals who have run away from home. He's waiting for prodigals that are still hanging around. All are invited to his home of grace. Whether you're a reckless prodigal or a hypocritical Pharisee, it doesn't matter. The door is still open. And that's the surprising twist. It's not just a story about a God who's waiting to receive sin-sick rebels in need of grace. It's equally a story about God who is waiting to receive self-righteous church people who are in need of grace. The only difference between the younger son and the older son is that the prodigal came to his senses. He repented of his sin and he confessed his unworthiness. But we just don't know whether or not the older brother did. Now I'm going to do something that I don't necessarily recommend that you do on a regular basis, but I heard a very, well, I'll just say John MacArthur did it, so I thought it was okay for me to do it. I like this. Think about this. It would be great to read in verse 33, which is not even there, by the way. Okay? That's why I don't always recommend you do this. But let the sin be on me and MacArthur if it's wrong for us to do this. It would be great to read in verse 33, and when the older son came to his senses, he fell to his knees in humility and said to the father, I repent of my cold-hearted, self-righteous pride. Forgive me. I'm not worthy to be your son. Wouldn't that be great? But we just don't know. There is no verse 33. All we see is that the door is still open. For those of you who are living in the pig pen, and for those of you who snarl at those living in the pig pen, both of you need to repent. And the door is open to both of you because we have a father who is waiting. And that's what we do know. We know that the father is waiting for you. Whether you're a prodigal or a Pharisee, it's time to come home. It's time to enter the house. It's time to understand grace. And you don't have to knock on the door to come in. The Father is already waiting. Let's stand together for prayer.